Let us hear the word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. Let us turn again to Isaiah chapter 53 and read verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And especially the words at the end of verse 3, He was despised, and we esteemed him not. The most important question we can ask is, am I a Christian? Am I saved? Am I saved from my sins? Am I saved from hell? Am I saved for heaven? And the second most important question we can ask is, how can I know I am saved? We often answer that question by looking at what we call the marks or the evidences of grace. What are the evidences of somebody being a saved person? How do you know them? How do I know myself? And we often answer that question by looking at, for example, faith. We say, well, I have faith. There it is. What is it like? How do I estimate my faith? What kind of faith have I got? What value do I place on my faith? Is it the real thing? But oftentimes, by doing that, while there's a place for it, oftentimes we can get ourselves into a terribly deep pit of discouragement. The most important question to ask is not, how do I estimate my faith? Or what value do I put on my faith? But how do I estimate Christ, the object of my faith? And the focus should not be so much on the faith, but what or who the faith is in. Not so much how do I estimate my faith, but how do I estimate Christ? Not so much what value does my faith have, but do I value Christ? Do I esteem him? Do I regard him as worthy? And that's the question we'd like to ponder this morning. Do I esteem, do I value Christ? And we have four particular groups of people in view as we do this. I don't know this congregation, I don't know how it divides up, but I am sure there are some in each group in this congregation. The first group that we'd like to address is those who still despise Christ. Those who still put no value on him. And the message for you is the need for change. And then secondly, we'd like to look at the group who used to despise Christ, but no longer do. Now they esteem him. And for you, we'd like to focus on the cause of this change. What brought this remarkable transformation about in your life? And then thirdly, we'd like to look at those who say, well, I've never despised Christ. I've always esteemed him. There's been no great dramatic change in my life. Has there been a change? And for this group, we'd like to look at the evidence for a change having taken place, or the evidence for the fact that you do really and genuinely esteem Christ. And then fourthly, we'd like to consider those, no doubt there are some here, who have despised Christ, who still do despise Christ, and who fear that they will forever despise Christ. Who know that they ought to esteem Christ, who look at themselves and they say, I still despise him, and I've despised him too long. And for you, we'd like to look at the hope for change. That it is not hopeless. And we'd like to look at this under three main headings. First of all, we'd like to look at Christ despised by the despicable. Then secondly, at Christ despised for the despicable. And then thirdly, at Christ who despised not the despicable. Despised by the despicable, despised for the despicable, and he despised not the despicable. Of course, this chapter, famous chapter, well-known chapter, prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, written 700 or 800 years before the events prophesied here. I was reading recently of an account of a converted Jew. And to cut a long story short, the crisis in his life came. He was in Europe, and he ended up in a Christian commune. And somebody came to him eventually and put in front of him Isaiah 53, but did not tell him which part of the Bible it was from. This had been a very devout Jew. He'd been pursuing training in Orthodox Judaism. And this chapter was put in front of him, and he started reading it, not knowing where it was from. And when he read it, he gave it back to the Christian, said, well, written by somebody who was beside the cross. It's no big deal. It's just written some years after somebody gathered together all the histories and wrote this chapter with the benefit of witnesses and contemporary reports. And at that point, the Christian took his hand away from Isaiah. And he showed this Jew that this was from his own Bible, the Hebrew Bible, and that it was written hundreds of years before Christ. And it turned this Jew's life upside down and inside out, brought him face to face with the reality of the Messiah, and eventually brought him to faith in Christ. If only more of them could see it. Is it not our prayer? But we hope our own eyes will be opened as we look at this today. First of all, under the heading, despised by the despicable. He was despised. Despised means to belittle, to demean, to count of no value, to put no price upon, to scorn, to put down. And when we ask the question, what was Christ despised for? Why was he so despised? Well, first of all, we can notice he was despised for his form. What do men count great in this world? Well, if we see somebody walking down the street and they have a presence about them, their posture, their demeanor communicates confidence and power and authority, People stand back and they give that person some measure of regard. But Jesus did not come in the form of an authority figure, or in the form of a king, but we're told he came in the form of a servant. And as today, somebody comes along in the form, in the demeanour, in the appearance of a servant. How is he treated? As a servant. As someone beneath, somebody to be used. And yet this was the form in which Christ came. He was despised for it. Give us a king. Give us authority. Give us somebody with royal insignia. Give us somebody with presence. Give us somebody impressive. And God gave them a servant. He was despised also for his face. I'm sure we've seen people maybe disfigured, and the natural instinct is to turn away, not to look, and how devalued that person feels. And yet we're told here, even in the previous chapter at the end of it, his visage, his face was so marred more than any man. And in verse 3 of chapter 53, we're told, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. When they saw him suffering and groaning and crying, and his face contorted and twisted with agonies, they despised it. Where's his self-control? Where's his ability to suffer stoically? Instead, here is this hideous, ugly face. And he was despised. They despised him also for his family. Is not this Mary's son? Are not his brothers and sisters with us? He as is said here, is a root out of a dry ground. This was a humble, lowly family. You see a Kennedy or a Bush, there's authority, there's impressive. Here we have Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter's son, and he was despised for it. He was despised for his friends, a friend of the rich, famous, powerful? No, of publicans and sinners. He was despised for his followers. A few uneducated fishermen. Surely somebody comes, they want to build a movement. They want to gather impressive followers. People who are respected and esteemed and highly regarded in the community. And he went and he picked out the lowest and those in the most demeaning occupation of the time. He was despised for his finances. He had nowhere to lay his head. Women came and ministered to him. What kind of man is that? How would he fare in America? In Scotland? He was despised for his frailties. He came and he bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. We wonder, how can this be? How can a sinless human nature suffer some of the frailties and the weaknesses that we experience because of fallen human nature? How it's often answered is something like this, that he took on the effects without the cause. He took on the effects of sinful human nature, like tiredness and weakness and sorrow and grief, and even voluntarily, perhaps sicknesses. He took on the effects of sin without taking on what caused them. He was despised for his failures. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Do you hear the scorn in these words? He was despised for all these things. He was despised as a priest. We don't need forgiveness, they said. He was despised as a prophet. We don't need educated. We know. We are taught. He was despised as a king. We don't need this man to reign over us. He was despised as a physician. Thou wilt say unto me, physician, heal thyself. We don't need healed. He was despised as a saviour. We don't need salvation. And he was despised with words. And how many words were sent towards him to cut him down, to demean him, to devalue him in the eyes of the world. What was perhaps the most cutting comment, the most demeaning, the most despising word? Well, amongst many, was not the worst Beelzebub. Imagine, children, you go into school and your classmates gather around you. They start pointing the finger at you and they start saying, you're the devil. You're Satan. Chanting at you, and they start calling you that. Becomes your nickname. Here comes Satan. How despised you would feel. And yet they did this to the Son of God. How do you think he felt? He who was God, the very antithesis of Satan. And he was called Beelzebub. He was despised with words, with looks as well. Oh, we've all seen it, maybe we've done it. But we've certainly experienced it, haven't we? We're walking along, somebody comes past us, and all they need is a little glance, a withering look that just makes us feel like dirt. And how often did this happen to him? Wherever he went, all these looks, these appearances, these facial expressions sent to cut him down to say, we just regard you as nothing. You're a nobody to us. He was despised with songs. We're told in the Psalms he was the song of the drunkard as people went past the inns and the public houses of the day. What were they singing about? Here walks Jesus past and he hears his name in a song of taunting and mockery. How demeaning. He was despised at his birth in a feeding stall. He was despised at his death on the cursed cross. He was despised by the highest in society and by the lowest. He was despised by those furthest from him and even those nearest him. At one point they went out to try and get him back in and say, he's beside himself. He was despised by ancient society. And is he not despised by modern society? Is he not still despised? Oh yes, we can sit here, can't we, and say, oh, terrible. Awful. Imagine. No need to imagine. It's happening now. And it's happening in your life. Is it not? Are there not those here today for whom this is not past tense? This is not historical. This is not a narrative about others. But it's your personal biography. It's the story of your life right up to the present. You are still despising him. You hear him preached. You read his word. You go to family worship. You go to Sabbath school class maybe. And yet in your heart you do not value Christ. You despise him. You do not esteem him. He's not greatly important to you. Do you not see the terrible crime that is here committed? This is what Isaiah is emphasizing. We esteem them not. Who's the we? If this was somebody high being despised by somebody higher, it might be more forgivable. But this is somebody most high, can't get higher, being despised by those who are low and can't get lower. He's despised by the despicable. The despisers of him are themselves not worthy of any merit or esteem. This is what gets Isaiah. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now it's a question. Here's Isaiah writing about this hundreds of years before. To what extent then did he despise him? Or the we of God's people of his day despise him? When he hadn't even come yet. And yet they had. They despised at least the promises, the prophecies, the pictures of him. We don't have time to go into that just now. But just dwell for a moment on what this is like. If this was the animal world. It's like the sewer rat looking down on the majestic lion. This was the fish world. It's like the slippery, slimy eel scorning the dolphin in all its beauty. This were the bird world. It's like the carrion crow, the raven, mocking the song of the nightingale. We despised him. If this was the financial world, it's like the Zimbabwean dollar coming up and taking an American dollar and crunching it up and throwing it in the bin as worthless. This was the art world. It's like a little child coming with their scribbles and their smudges and putting it over a painting by Michelangelo. We despised him. Is that still true of you? George Whitfield was once preaching and he said this: Jesus Christ is willing to receive the devil's castaways. And there was a lady who heard him, a very fastidious lady, a very noble, elegant, cultured and educated lady. And she was greatly offended by this and she went to the Countess of Huntingdon, who was one of George Whitfield's sponsors, and said how sad it was that he should speak in such a vulgar way. So the Countess called George Whitfield and said, Mr. Whitfield, this lady was deeply offended by your remark, Jesus Christ is willing to receive the devil's castaways. And he said, well, that's strange. I've just been talking to a poor, sinful woman who had also been to hear me preach. And the one thing that comforted her was the sentence to which this lady objects. Jesus Christ is willing to receive the devil's castaways. Ah, said Lady Huntingdon, that's sufficient for me. And so, friend, if you are present and you're looking at your life and you're saying, I have despised Christ. I'm one of the devil's castaways. Such has been my life towards Christ. He is willing to receive the devil's castaways, his greatest despisers. Will you not come to him with all your despising, lay it in front of him and say, that's me, hideous, ugly, despicable me. Have mercy upon me. But then secondly, let us look at despised for the despicable. It's a big change here in somebody's life. They can look back and they can see a time. I gave Christ no interest. I gave him no worship. I gave him no obedience. I gave him no life, no love, no prayer. I despised him. I despised his. I despised his day. I despised his word. I despised his people. I despised everything about him. When people spoke about Christian things, I averted my gaze. I was embarrassed. I didn't want to be associated with them. I esteemed other things, everything, more valuable than he. And over my whole life was, I esteemed him not. But a great change came about. And in place of the despising, there is an esteeming. In place of the devaluing, there is a valuing. In the place of the minimizing, there's a maximizing. What's happened? We look back at our lives and we see what characterizes them was not Christ's esteem, but self-esteem. And self-esteem is the greatest killer of Christ's esteem. And we look back and we can see sins, and every sin we've committed says, I esteem him not. And every sin you commit to this day says, I esteem him not. And we don't glory in these days. I heard somebody recently giving a testimony. And in God's mercy to them, they had not spent years in sinful rebellion. And they laughingly said that the worst rebellion they were engaged in was that they went to church once wearing a denim jacket. And he said, is that not pathetic? To great laughs. Are there not many here who would be so thankful if that was the extent of our rebellion? Our rebellion's not something to be laughed at. And if we're kept from it, it's not something to be mocked. When we look back at the slightest and the smallest deed of despising, we grieve. We esteemed him not. And as we go on in the Christian life, and here is another mark of grace, initially when we're converted, we're focused on what we did. Oh, the sins we committed. What we did. We did this, we did that, we did these. But as we go on, what gets us more and more is not what we did. It's what we didn't do. It's that we didn't esteem Christ That's what tortures us and torments us and humbles us and makes us mourn. We esteemed him not. But there's a great change here. And it's all centered around one word. For. For, in the place of. Notice how Isaiah presents this. He's despised, he's rejected of men, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. He bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, big change, he was wounded for our transgressions. This is the great converting word, isn't it? Here's a man and he sees Christ and hears about him and it's just all over there, and that's just a despised and a despicable man, and I add my own despising to it. Look at the state of him. But then the day comes and you begin to see that despising was for me. That suffering was for me. This is not something I'm a spectator of, it's something I'm involved in. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the great converting word, isn't it? When you begin to see that all that was for me. In my place, in my stead, he was despised that I might not be despised. Maybe the children would understand this if I tried to give them a little story. As a man, like a father, and he's seeking to bring up his children for the Lord, and they're not listening to him very much, and he's working hard, and he's not glamorous, and doesn't go in for all the things of the world like all the other fathers do in the school, maybe. And this father starts coming home, straight out to a piece of land, starts digging and getting himself dirty. This little boy comes over, and he sees his father muddied and filthy and sweating. And what is my dad doing now? And he sees other fathers going by and taking their sons to the ball game and to the football and all these glamorous places. Here's my dad, look at him. Always up to his eyes in mud. And this goes on for years. And eventually this house begins to arise, and some days his father's just utterly exhausted. And he's bruised and he's cut and wounded from his work. And his son can see his father almost dwindling in front of his eyes. And his strength is going from him. He's just pouring himself into this project. And the son is more and more looking down on his father. His pitiful father. What a waste of a life. And then one day this is eventually finished. And he brings this now grown up teenage son. And he brings him to the door and he says, "Son, here's your house. You did this for me. Yes, son, all for you. Every tear, every bruise, every day and night of exhaustion, every agonizing muscle, all the expense, it was for you, son." Doesn't that son's estimate of his father change? Doesn't he go and throw his arms around him? "Dad, I love you." And is this not what happens in faith? We see the suffering, despised Christ, and we add our amen to the despising. And then one day, we see it's for me.
And we run to him, we put our arms around him, and we say, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a change. If only you could grasp it. Substitution. The day you get this, you get Christ. Pray that God would open your eyes. And if he has, thank him for it. Forever. What's the cause of the change in your life? It's this word for, isn't it? For me. He loved me. And he gave himself for me. And you might be here saying, well, that's wonderful. And I know people like that, but it's not me. Because I can't remember a time I despised Christ. I've grown up in the faith. I've grown up in the church. And I always remember loving the Lord and loving his word and loving his people. I've always wanted Christ. And sometimes I wish maybe I was like other people and I could really point to a dramatic change. Well, first of all, can I say, don't wish that. Whatever the benefits of that kind of conversion, there are many, many scars. But your concern should not be, did I despise him? But, present tense, do I esteem him? That's the great question. Don't perplex yourself about, did I despise him enough, or was I that bad? But present tense. Now, do I esteem Christ above everything else? Is he my chief joy, my chief delight? Can you say, I love him? I esteem him. I put him right up there above husband and wife, above children, above my work. All I want is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my life. It's not always clear, but that's the trend and the drive of my life. And you might say, well, that's not even me. Because I just don't desire him enough. I want to want him. But I can't seem to want him as I would want to want him. Do you know any non-Christian who feels like that? I don't. Do you know anyone who worries and who perplexes themselves that they don't love Christ enough? They don't value him enough? Who's in an unconverted state? I've never met that person. Your very concern and desire to love him, does it not say, I love him? One of the Scottish men of the past used to say that true Christianity is all about desire. Not so much about achievement, about getting there, but wanting to get there. Not so much having him, glorious moments as they are, but wanting to have him. Wanting to esteem him. That's the great aim. And Rutherford said, surely, my Lord, if the whole world could see thee, the whole world must love thee. If thou wouldst but open only one of thine eyes and look upon them, they must run unto thee, ravished with delight. For thou art so fair, my precious Jesus, that thou only needest to be seen, to be loved. But the worldling has never seen Christ, so he does not know him and does not love him. despised for the despicable. And you say to me, well, how do I know? Well, of course, we can know if we value something. You value your car, what do? You polish it. You value your garden, you tend it. How do I know if I value Christ? Well, you seek to polish him, as it were. You seek to make him shine. You want Christ to be known. You think upon him, meditation on him is your delight. You want to love him more with your affections. And with your word, you want to speak about him and to him and for him. You want to polish him, as it were, make him shine. With your time, take my life. Let it be only ever, Lord, for thee. Take my talents. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? By saying this, you're esteeming Christ. You're polishing him. You're making him to be seen, to be great and valuable. By your words, by your money. What does it say when that collection plate goes around? What does it say to heaven as it sees? It says, she esteems Christ. And what about self-promotion? You cannot promote yourself and say, I esteem Christ at the same time. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Is that a theme of your life? Be encouraged then. There are evidences of change, are there not? Not where you want them to be. Not like maybe other people have them. But can you really honestly sit there and say, I do not esteem him at all? You can't, can you? You do esteem him. And then finally, and very briefly, time is gone. He despised not the despicable. In Psalm number 22, as we were singing together, in verse 24, we read, He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither had he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. He despised not the despicable. We deserved it. We deserved him to turn his face away from us, to hide himself from us, to walk away from us as nothing. And yet we're told, he despised not nor abhorred the afflicted's misery. And so if you're here today and you're looking at your life and it's been a lifetime of despising and you look at yourself and you see, I'm so despicable, there's no hope. Psalm 22:24, he does not despise the despicable. He doesn't turn away his face. You cry, maybe you're lowly in this world, and if you went to somebody high and you'd say, help me, they'd just say, you're a nothing. Next. But not Christ. Here comes this lowliest, most despicable tax collector, prostitute, denier. And what does Jesus do? Full face, love, welcome, come, enjoy. There's hope for change. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, come down among us and show thyself to us in all the glory of thy humiliation. And as thou art lifted up, may all be drawn to thee. We pray that thou wouldst minister to each person and group here according to their need. Make thy word mighty in their experience. And pardon our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.